Lord, I pray that we would passionately follow your truth. Your word is truth, you said. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this, as we study it, we would be able to apply it in our everyday lives, in our many different situations and circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So as we've been studying through the book of Colossians, we've come to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to finish Colossians chapter 3 tonight. And I will say this, Colossians chapter 3 is at the very heart of the message of Colossians. As we've been looking, Colossians chapter 3 verses 1, or chapter 3 verse 1, all the way to chapter 4 verse 6 is really the practical part of the book. It's the everyday living part of the book. Chapter 1 and 2 laid the groundwork theologically for our salvation. We are complete in Jesus Christ. We don't have to add all these things to these religious activities or mysticism or all of these things to Christ. We're complete in Jesus Christ. And we have complete satisfaction, complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. What an awesome truth. But then chapter 3, go ahead and look with me at verses 1 through 4. Basically the thought is, if ye are complete in Jesus Christ, your life is going to look a certain way. And a lot of people try to flip this around and say, if we live this way, then we can have a relationship with God. But Colossians, and all through the epistles, all through the New Testament, it makes it clear we have the foundation of Jesus Christ. Positionally, we are made clean, made complete through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But if we truly have faith, our lives will look a certain way. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, if that is true in your life, seek those things which are above, set where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And the thought is this, we are now, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he cleanses us, he completes us, and we are no longer citizens of earth. We are living, our life is hid with Christ in God. We are living as citizens of heaven while here on earth. So our lives are going to look a certain way. So number one, we've looked at in Colossians chapter 3, the synopsis of the Christ-like life. If you call yourself a Christian, you're going to live like Christ. How would Christ live in 2019 Colorado? How would he live? Well, our lives are supposed to represent that. So what does that look like? Christ-like life? Christ's life involves three things. Number one, put off the heathen life. Don't live like a heathen anymore if you're like Christ. Put off the heathen life, and that's verses 5 through 9. And then we are to put on the heavenly life. Verses 10 through 14, live like Christ. And the idea is, the analogy is a garment. You have before salvation, you have the filthy garment, you toss that off, and now you've been cleansed, you've been given a new robe, a new garment in Jesus Christ. So, every day, we have to decide whether we're going to wear that old, stinky, smelly garment, or whether we're going to live the garment of Jesus Christ. Whether we're going to live like Christ. That's practical sanctification. And then, not only should we put off and put on Christ, but put in, how do we do it? Put in the heart life. Put in our hearts, these things. Number one, verse 15, God's peace. Let God's peace direct your life. The confidence that we have because of our eternal realities in Christ gives us strength and stability to handle life. It gives us peace. It gives us stability. It gives us contentment. Let God's peace direct you. And then what else should we put in? In our heart, we should realize this. We should internalize Christ's words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Let Christ's words dwell in you, and then Christ's representation. Let Christ's honor dominate us. We are representatives. We are now ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So as we live our lives in community and in the community of Christ, and in the wider community of our social, our networks, it's going to add a certain way of life. Our attitudes are going to look a certain way. Our actions are going to look a certain way. Our reactions are going to look a certain way. We're going to think about certain things. We're going to avoid certain things, and we're going to embrace certain things. And all of it boils down to we're going to love like Christ, and we're going to live like Christ. So next, that was the first part of the chapter. Not only do we have the synopsis, the summary of the Christ-like life, now he gets specific. The specifics of the Christ-like life. If those are your foundations, then let's talk practically about some of the places in life that you find yourself. Specifically, and we've talked about in our society, an area that's been attacked, and it's so helpful that God has placed this right here in Scripture as how Christians should view the family, view the home. We looked at last time the specifics of the Christ-life home life. How to live like Christ in the home environment. And we all admitted, we said we're all in different settings, all in different circumstances when it comes to this. But, number one, wives are to submit. Chapter 8, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I had someone point out to me last time because I mentioned the fact, and I was wrong. I said, submission does not mean obedience. And in this passage, it's not a dictatorship. We talked all about that. But my wife, of all people, actually pointed out to me, well, Titus 2 actually does tell wives to obey their husbands. It's like, well, all right. Thank you, wife. go get me some food. No, I'm just kidding. Wives, submit. Wives, submit. And then husbands, number two, love. Love. And we said the pattern of love, and we looked at the Ephesians passage, and we said, if we're truly loving, we're going to pattern our love after Christ. And we said in our society, it is such, the Christianity and the Bible is hammered because it's supposed to be some gendered attacking book. It's some misogynist book. It's bigoted book. But in reality, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and you look at Colossians chapter 3 and you look at other places throughout Scripture, we realize that God dignifies ladies. God dignifies women. And it gives a message to the ladies. We're equal in value but different in role. And the men then are to love and provide for and care for wives like Christ does the church. And when you analyze that in Ephesians 5, the parallel passage, how did Christ love the church? He died for it. So it's easy for a wife to submit to a husband who is compassionate and caring and providing and loving like Christ. So wives, submit. Husbands, love like Christ. Children, your role, your responsibility is to obey. Colossians 3 verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We talked about that. Yes, obedience does have a limit. Acts 5, 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when your parents, or if your parents tell you to do something that's completely contrary to God, you obey the higher authority. You appeal, like Daniel did, to his higher authority. But then ultimately you obey the higher authority. But as a standard, as a default, children, young people, anybody under the authority of the home, in the home, is to respond to their parents with obedience. And then last of all, parents, don't provoke. We spent a long time on this. Parents, and then you look at the parallel passage in Ephesians. Parents, provide and nourish and admonish. But don't provoke. Don't vaccinate your children to Christianity by giving them just enough of Christ, but completely turning them off by how you live your lives or how you treat them. We said children, Ephesians 5 points out children need three main ingredients in their lives, three main things. Dignity, that means love, care, attention, time. They need dignity. They need direction. Bring them up in the nurture, and they need dignity, direction, and discipline, the admonition of the Lord. We're not going to re-preach all that. But Colossians chapter 3, tonight's passage, the Christ-like work life. If you're living like Christ in your everyday life, you're going to be extending into certain areas of society. You're not going to be a hermit up in the mountains hiding. All right, so you stay pure. You're going to, as Christ did, infect and be involved in our community. And how does that do? Your home life should be a model of Christ-likeness to the society around you. But then you're also going to have a work life. You're going to live in a work environment. That's verses 22 through 4:1. If you're living like Christ in your everyday life, number one, as an employee or worker, you will obey your bosses in all things. Look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I think it's important to note the context and the setting, the background here. 2019 Colorado is much different than first century Colossae. Okay? I'm not ignorant of the fact that it's not an equal thing. But I think if you were to take this passage and you were to apply it into our current setting, there are some very important principles that we need to get. A lot of people have also attacked the Bible because of the idea of slavery. They think that the Bible condones slavery. And when you really analyze Colossians, and you really analyze Ephesians 6, and you really analyze other passages like 1 Timothy 1:10, and you look at other passages that taught, if the book of Philemon, it's very evident that the Bible never condones slavery. In fact, it was one of the main reasons why slavery was abolished, okay? But the modern application of this, in the home, and in that setting, servants and bond servants and slaves were very similar to an employer-employee relationship. I want to read you one note. I'm not going to read a lot throughout the sermon, but I do want to read this note that I came across. It says this, the relationships between, talking about this passage, the relationship between husbands and wives and parents and children are ordained by God from creation. Hence, Paul's instruction on marriage represent the perfect will of God. On the other hand, the kind of servitude practiced in the first century was seldom in keeping with God's will. The scriptures regulate the institution of slavery without condemning it. It regulates it, but it doesn't condemn it. See, especially 1 Corinthians 7:21, Ephesians 6:5, 1 Timothy 1:10. It also, the evil trafficking of human beings is condemned in the New Testament. People say the Bible never talks against slavery. Yes, it does. The idea of slavery that's attacked in our society. 1 Timothy 1:10. Revelation 18, 11 through 13. As in any other city or village in the Roman world, there would have been many slaves or bondservants at Colossae. Paul treats them with dignity and appeals to them directly to honor Christ in their hearts, in their work, and in their behavior. Philemon. In the book of Philemon, one chapter, was a wealthy Colossian who benefited from the labors of his bondservant Onesimus. Slaves or bondservants should work heartily, not primarily to please their earthly masters, but as if they were serving the Lord. And that's the point of this passage. Okay? It can be applied to a New Testament church in 2019. The best way to apply this would be, and the most similar situation would be, the employee-employer relationship. So how should we act as employees? Number one, obey. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I mean, your bosses, your human bosses is the idea. Number two, we're to work hard. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That's with all of your heart. As to the Lord and not unto men. So obey and work hard. It's that simple. Listen to your boss, obey them, and then work hard. Make a hard effort, determined effort. So how? Then it gives some specifics, and we're going to look at these quickly. Number one, not just when the boss is looking. I think especially when you work in a work environment with other people, and they slack off all day long, but as soon as the supervisor or the person in charge walks by or the big boss, what happens? They look really busy. All right? And this is saying, as Christians, work hard all the time. Not just because people are looking, not just to please the boss, not just when he's looking. So not with eye service is what that means. Not just when they're looking at you. And then, as men pleasers, not just to please your boss. You're not a slave to your boss. You're a representative of Christ. And then it says with singleness of heart, with a focus on the bigger picture, the bigger perspective. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just when the boss is looking, as men pleasers, not just to please your boss, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, with a focus on the bigger picture, the bigger perspective. Realizing who your real master is. Fearing God. That's our ultimate boss. And then, how else? With all your soul. With a determination to do your best. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, whatever you do, and this is, we apply this verse to many different areas, but specifically this is talking about in the workforce, in the work life. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, realizing who your real master is and with all your heart, with the determination to do your best. And then last of all, with a dedication or perspective of bringing glory and honor to Christ. In the work environment, around the water cooler or in the office or on break, people should know that you love God and you love others. That should be your defining mark. When someone says, hey, what about so-and-so? What about John Doe? What about Jane Doe? What do you know about them? Oh, they are a Christian. Not one of those, not a Christian in name only. They love God. They love their God. And they love people. They actually do care about me. You know, when my brother died, they actually told me they were praying for me. They actually reached out to me. They actually helped me out. And so as men pleasers, as to the Lord, in your work environment, your reputation should be that person lives like Jesus Christ would live. They're ethical. They work hard. They do right. That is our defining mark as Christian workers. So why? Verse 24 and 25 give us two reasons why. The first one is a positive reason. Because God is going to pay you back. Verse 24, knowing why do we work so hard? Why do we obey? Even when sometimes our boss, and I'm not going to say my boss, but when the workplace boss doesn't treat you right, or maybe doesn't give you what you desire, doesn't get, looks over you for a raise or for a position or whatever, and your workplace environment or your superior is treating you in the way that you don't think you should be treated. Why do we work hard and obey even in those situations? Number one, the positive reason, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So the positive is God is going to pay you back someday. You're not just working for an earthly human boss. You're working for Jesus Christ. You're working for God the Father. He's your ultimate boss. And even though you may not get the accolades that you need right now or that you desire right now, ultimately, your eternal inheritance and your eternal blessings because of your faithfulness and your determination and your hard work is going to be a blessing from God. Keep focus on that. So that's why we work hard. That's why we obey. And then last, I'm reminded of a sermon my dad gave me to listen to one time. It was from a classical preacher named R.G. Lee. And he would say, his sermon title was called Payday Someday. And ultimately, we got to keep focus on that. Even though life might be hard or our work situation might be hard, ultimately down the road, eternally, God is the one that's going to pay us back. Then I kind of skipped over, but I think it's appropriate to look at it right now. The parallel passage in Ephesians 6. We're not going to exposit it real deep, but I do want to give you the parallel passage because it's almost word for word. It's very similar. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. As you're turning there, I'll go ahead and get started reading. Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, same concept, same basic thoughts. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. And then verse 8, the similar passage here. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Then I'll turn back to Colossians chapter 4. So why should we obey and why should we work hard in the workplace environment? Because God's going to be the ultimate payback. God's going to give us the ultimate payback. And then the negative is if we don't, we'll face discipline. We'll face punishment. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong, you don't work hard. You're lazy. You're not submissive. You don't obey. What's going to be the result? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. You're going to be punished. You're going to be disciplined, whether it be in your workplace or ultimately by God. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you get a free pass to be lazy with your work in your workplace or to be insubordinate. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So don't think that just because you're a Christian, you don't have to listen to your boss. Don't place yourself in a position to face discipline, number one, from your heavenly master, God, and second of all, from your earthly master, your boss. So that's the bulk of tonight's passage. As an employee, as a worker, as an everyday worker, how should you act as Christ in a workplace environment? Obey, be loyal, and work hard. Do it with all your heart because you're representing Christ. Second of all, as an employer, as a master or as a boss, chapter 4, verse 1. If you're fortunate enough to be in a supervisor position or a managerial position or a higher up, here's how you should act. And as an employer, a master, a boss, you will, number one, be just and fair. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I enjoyed looking today at different examples of terrible workplace bosses, all right? And there's so many articles on Google. If you just Google it, it's kind of hilarious, some of them. A lot of them are not from biblical perspective. It's kind of hilarious in some ways, humorous to see how they say you should act in that environment. But the reality is sometimes there's masters, there's bosses, there's employers that are not treating you right, okay? If you are in that position, don't follow the stereotypical bad boss. If you are in that position, here's how a Christian boss should be, should act like Christ. Number one, be just and fair. What does that mean? You will show kindness to those under you. You will show respect and proper care for those under you. You will not threaten your workers. That's the idea of Ephesians 6:9, forbearing, threatening. You're not going to be a dictator. You're not going to be mean. You're not going to be harsh. You will compensate them fairly and right. You'll be just. You'll be equal. You'll be fair. It's the idea of giving them what they're worth. Doesn't mean you're going to give them overabundance more than they're worth, but it does mean you're going to be generous. You're going to be fair. You're going to be equal. Be just and fair. And then last, you're going to represent your master accurately. Master, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Represent your true master accurately. As a master, as a boss, as an employer, realize that you're not the highest up. Even if you're the CEO or president of the company, realize that there's still a heavenly authority over you. Do unto others as you realize that God treats you. That famous phrase is based on what Jesus said in the Gospels. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, the concept here is do unto others as a boss how you know God treats you, how generous God is with you. Second of all, how do you represent your master accurately? You'll keep focus on your heavenly authority, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Just because you have people under you doesn't mean you're not under God's authority still. It's a couple applications. Application number one, pattern your position of authority. If you are in a position of authority or someday you attain to a position of authority, pattern your position of authority after God's authority over us. Yes, you need to have discipline, and yes, you need to have accountability, and yes, you need to have organization. It's not just free reign to have your employees do whatever they want. But you need to couple it with love and grace and mercy and kindness. That same love and grace and mercy and kindness that God shows to us. And then application number two, realize that if you don't handle people correctly, God is watching. God is just. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Right before we close, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. This will be the last passage we look at tonight. In Matthew 18, we have the example of someone that was given a position of authority or given freedom or given grace in many ways. And what did he do? He turned around and was authoritarian, dictator, mean, tyrant to someone underneath him. We're going to see, he thought he was free and clear. But eventually, he found out very quick that he had an ultimate authority, and that ultimate authority came down hard on him because he didn't treat those underneath him with respect and authority. This story is the parable that Jesus told, and the ideas of forgiveness. That's the context. But it's the story of a servant who owed his king, his highest up, what would be equivalent of tens of millions of dollars. And he came, the authorities came, the people came to take and repossess everything and send his family to prison, enslave them. And he came and he begged for forgiveness. And the highest up came to him and basically absolved all of his debt. Forgiven, blessed, graced, merciful, kindness. And that's representing God's kindness to us. That's the idea. God is a forgiving God. He has forgiven and absolved through Christ, his death, his blood on the cross. God has absolved our guilt, our debt. That's the idea. But then that same servant went out to someone who owed him like $100, the equivalent of like $100. And what did he do? Demanded, give me that $100 or I'm going to send the repossessors after you. We're going to pick up, instead of reading the whole passage, we're going to pick up with verse 28. But the same servant went out. No, verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, I have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31 of Matthew 18. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You wanted me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So what's the principle here? God has blessed us with unimaginable blessings and forgiveness, absolving our guilt. So as we treat others, we need to pattern our interactions and our authorities like God with us. If God has blessed you with an authority position in a workplace environment, keep this passage, keep Ephesians 6, keep Colossians 4:1, in mind, and let's pattern our lives after that. So what? Let's conclude. What's the point? What can we learn from Colossians chapter 3? Here's the main lesson from Colossians 3 is this. Living like Christ will have a direct impact on how you handle your family life and your work life. If ye then be risen with Christ, you're going to look like Christ in your home and in your work. Main lesson is this: represent Christ well in your workplace. All of us have different workplace environments, circumstances, settings, contexts. All of this needs to be applied, is applied differently in our contexts, our workplaces. But the bottom line is this, that applies to all of this, is represent Christ well in your workplace setting, your workplace environment. Live like Christ in your place of employment. Well, how? Employees, workers, obey and work hard. Be a loyal, submissive, obedient employee that has hard work and determination. Like Christ. Representing Christ. And then employers, be just and fair like God. The bottom line is this: God's plan for the workplace is that workers work hard, obey their bosses, and keep focus on their heavenly authority, and that bosses provide a just, fair, God-focused environment for their workers. So let's apply this. What about us? What about me? And what about you? Ask yourself these questions. How does this apply to your current job? Are you, whether you're an employee or an employer, how does this passage apply? How does this apply to your career's future? Are you developing good or bad habits in this area? How does this apply to your future as a boss? Maybe you're saying, I'm only 9 years old. This doesn't apply to me. Or maybe I'm self-employed. Or maybe I'm retired. All right, you can work and you can apply passages like this. How does this apply to your future as a boss? Will you know how to handle authority biblically? Are you living like Christ in your workplace? Are you all, here's some questions to ask yourself. Good tests for all of us. Are you always undermining your company, your coworkers, and your boss? Do you all speak negative about it? Are you always complaining in your work settings? To your coworkers, to your boss, you're always known as a complainer? I learned about that this morning too. Are you working hard? Are you putting in an effort to be a good employee? Are you working to the best of your ability? Or are you purposely holding back so they don't ask you to do more? Are you loyal? If in authority, are you treating those under you like a loving God treats you? Are you being just, equal, fair, and caring with your employees or those under you? And last question is this: are you patterning your leadership after God's leadership, after God's care, His justice, and His generosity with us? Finally, and we'll close with this, a good question to ask yourself is this: if Jesus Christ was in my work setting, my work environment, how would He be living? Another way to ask that same question is this: am I living like Jesus Christ would be living if He were in my exact work setting? That's how we should live. And this passage gives us that example. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we want to represent You well. You have given us so much. You have sacrificed so much. You have been so generous and kind and loving and graceful, merciful, forgiving with us. You've given us a relationship with You through, with God, through Jesus Christ. Lord, You have given us so much spiritually. Lord, I pray that as we respond to that, Lord, most importantly, we respond by faith, giving our lives to You as our Lord, our Master, and asking forgiveness for our sin. And calling upon You to be our Savior, to save us from our sins, because only You can do that, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You save us through Christ. Lord, what a privilege and grace that You've given us. Lord, help us to realize the greatness, the depth of your gift to us. And help us to respond appropriately. Help us to respond appropriately in our homes, in our relationships, and in our workplace. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we needed this. I needed this. What a tremendous passage. Lord, your word is so powerful. Lord, help me, help us to live for you all the time. Oh, dear God, help us.